Thank you. Okay, technical difficulty there, on-off switch. Glad to see all of you. I'm thankful to the elders for the opportunity to teach. I'm thankful for the opportunity to co-teach with Brent. I've known Brent for a long time and admire his Bible knowledge, and he's always been an encouragement to me. So glad to get started. As you can see, we're in the book of Genesis. And we'll be covering most of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Brent's already covered the first 2 days of creation, and we'll pick up from there. Great, great. Okay, so as far as the Waldron's layout of the periods of the Bible, we're in the first period before the flood. Of course, Genesis covers the first four periods. And it's interesting how much time that Genesis covers out of all of creation, out of all of time here on earth. Genesis covers quite a few years of it. Genesis is thrilling. I think if it wasn't even God's word, it would be a thrilling book. And I think that's what we need to be teaching our kids and telling other people, what an exciting book that Genesis is. There is unspeakable power. And yes, I made a small pun there on God speaking everything into existence. There's a talking serpent. There's murder when Cain kills his brother. There's mass destruction in the flood. There's war. Remember when Lot was taken away in that war of the kings? There's deceit. There's a whole lot of deceit within Isaac's family, and particularly within Jacob's family. There's ancient civilizations that are talked about, whether it's Israel or Egypt, or we'll talk about the sons of Heth. There's incredible wealth. Abraham and his descendants, they were so wealthy. They had so many cattle. They had so many possessions. And then there's what everybody wants to know about. How was the earth created? How was man created? And it's all laid out here in the book of Genesis, and it's all true. And what makes it even more exciting is that it comes from God, and it's his word to us. So, again, I think it would be a bestseller just on its own. When you read through the account of creation, Brent's already brought up the power that God displays in creating everything in just those first 6 days. And the wisdom that God displays in putting it all together to create a home for man. The detail. In a little bit, we'll see a video that talks about a little bit about the detail that is even in our own bodies. And then the imagination that God displays. He starts from nothing, a blank slate. If you'd never seen a mountain before, could you picture it? If you'd never seen a rock or a leaf or a zebra, could you picture it? God started with a blank slate and created all of that for us. And then the speed with which he created all that in just 6 days, it's amazing to think about what God did in that amount of time. Brent brought up this slide the other day. If you wanted a small way of outlining the book of Genesis, you could divide it up into the first 11 chapters, which has the creation, the flood, and the scattering. And of course, that's where we're at today, is at the creation. And then the last part talks about the patriarchs. There's a pattern for each one of the days of creation, or at least most of the days of creation go this way. There's an announcement and a command. God said, let there be light, for instance. And it happens. We see God's power because he just speaks and it happens. And then God evaluates it at the end of the day and it's good. And we see that there is an evening and a morning and it's the first day or the second day. There's not eons of time that is going on in between days. This is six literal days like we would think of in our week. should have already mentioned, like Brent said, I've stolen a lot from Jeff as far as slides are concerned, and I've stolen a lot from Wayne, and I've stolen a lot from Brent, so you'll see a lot of stuff that I've gotten from them. Also, I'm hoping this class will be interactive. I'm hoping that you'll provide feedback to me during the class, that you'll make comment when we have time. And if you do, do me a favor. I don't hear as well as I would like, and so if you would speak up, if you make a comment, please do. It'll help me, and maybe it'll help some of the others in the auditorium too. Okay, so the days of creation. Brent's already covered the first 2 days, the light and the firmament, and hopefully today we'll cover the rest of these. And you can see how they're kind of a building block. Each one builds on top of the other. You can't have the animals and stuff without the land, for instance. So any questions before we get into this? Okay, the context. Who are we talking about? Well, in day three, the only person that we have is God. It'll be day six before we see Adam created. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're all involved in the creation. When was this? Well, we're starting today on the third day of creation. And if you take a look at the Waldron's book, we're in the before the flood period. And the earth was created very roughly, 6,000 years ago. You know, here in the United States, if we see a piece of furniture or something, a house even, that's 200 or 300 years old, we think, wow, that's pretty old stuff. We're talking about something way older than that. Day three. The land, sea, and the plants. Basically, there's a couple of things that happened on this day that I want to bring up. And that is, God's scatters the waters, or he joins the waters together to create seas. And so at that point, the land appears. And so at that point then, God also starts putting plants on the land. Everything reproduces according to its kind. And we'll see that mentioned also about the animals. Everything reproduces according to its kind. You don't plant grass and get a tiger. You don't create an ape and get a man. Everything produces according to its kind. And that's the laws that God generated from the very beginning. Day four, the sun, moon, and the stars. I'll have to admit, whenever I see this, I see the sun, moon, and the stars, and that's all I really think about. But isn't there so much more out there? The universe is such a huge, huge place. And God created that on the fourth day. He put all the processes in place for everything to be there on the fourth day. He fills up the firmament that he created on the second day. He creates the sun to give light on the day, and the sun to reflect, or the moon to reflect light at night. I thought that Jeff made a good point here, that this is another textual reason to reject the gap theory. Eons can't exist between day three and day four because plants need light. The plants were created on day three. They need light. They couldn't last eons, thousands, millions of years without it. And then also it says that the sun, moon, and stars and that part of the creation was created for signs and seasons, for days and years. And so God put into place the things that we see today. The rotation of the earth, the orbit of the earth around the sun causes the seasons, causes night and day. The signs. I wasn't exactly sure what to make of the signs, but what I thought about was what he says there in John chapter 20. Remember in John chapter 20, toward the end of the chapter, where it says there that Jesus did many other signs that were not written in the book, but these are written that we might believe that he was the Son of God, that he is the Christ. In Psalms chapter 19, Psalms chapter 19. With that in mind, in the first six verses of Psalms chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." I believe that the sun, moon, and stars and all the firmament were created, we can see God's glory. It's a sign for us to know that there is a God, and he created it and us, and we should give him the glory he deserves. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, sir. Very good. So Brent was bringing up Romans 1 where it mentions that God's eternal power and Godhood can be seen through the things that were made. Good. Any other questions or comments? All right. So again, sometimes when I read Genesis, I don't give it much thought. And I don't go into all thinking about how vast a creation that God has created. We've been for years trying to get a spacecraft on Mars. How many years? I don't know, but for years. And it's one of the closest planets, and I don't know if all these are still considered planets or not. But Mars is one of the closest planets to us at only 35 million miles away, long ways. But compared to Neptune, which is 2.7 billion miles away, it's nothing. Consider that expanse. In 1977, the Voyager 2 space probe was sent out from Earth, and 12 years later, it got close enough to Neptune to take a picture. 12 years. How vast is that? And God created it in one day. How long have we been trying to create the Greenbrier Parkway? And it's only 10 to 15 miles. And here, God creates these things fully formed in a day. Day 5, the sea creatures and the birds. So this is the day that God fills up the oceans and the rivers and the lakes and the ponds. And we have the whales and the bass and the catfish and all this other kind of thing. Now, were there all the different kinds of animals at that time? We think about, all the different kind of fish. Everything reproduced after its kind. And I think about we'll talk about the land animals in a minute. And were there all the different breeds of dogs on day 6, for instance? We've seen where there's a lot of different kind of breeds, but to me, it's important to know that there was some dog ancestor there that was created on day 6. There was some kind of catfish ancestor that was created there on day 4. Or 5. And that each one reproduced after its kind. To me, it's really amazing. God could have, if he had wanted to, created all the different animals in one day and said, "This is the list. There's no change." But God created an animal so that you can get different colors of animals, different breeds of dogs, for instance, but they are after their own kind. Again, you don't start with an ape and get a man. You don't start with a dog and get a zebra. God commanded, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and earth." And we see that not only for these animals, but we see it for mankind. And we see it several times in the book of Genesis. Remember, after the flood, God told the animals and God told Adam and Eve to populate the earth, be fruitful, multiply. Okay. Day 6. We have the land animals, and we have mankind. So, again, on day six, we have cows, we have elephants, we have, you know, all the different kinds of animals that were going to be created. And the creepy crawling things, too, like locusts and ladybugs, all of this is created on this day. Again, everything reproduces after its kind. And then we get to mankind being also created on that day. I think it's important that we realize that we're created in the image of God. We're not like the animals. We're created in the image of God. God has given us an exalted position. He's put us over all the animals and over all the earth. We have intelligence. We have reason. We have an eternal soul. And that ought to hit us pretty hard to think that we're made in God's image. And it ought to make us focus on our daily life, what we ought to be living like God. In Matthew 19, and in verse 4, it says, Jesus was asked about divorce, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus believed in what was written in Genesis, and he quotes it. And isn't sad today when people won't accept the gift that God has given them, that they're either male or female, and they won't accept that, and they have a problem with their identity. We ought to be thankful that God has given us, whether we're male or female, the gift that he's given us. Again, he says to be fruitful and multiply, and man was a vegetarian at the very beginning. We'll see how that changes later on in Genesis. Okay, any questions or comments about that? Yes, sir. I'm sorry? He says what?
He said, Mark 10, he says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. So God is still making only male and female today.
Very good. Brent brought up that in Mark, he says, from the beginning. And so God is still making only male and female today. Okay. I'm not going to get into the context of Revelation chapter 10 here, but I thought that this was a good synopsis of what we've been talking about as far as the days of creation. It says in Revelation 10, 5 and 6, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay." That's a pretty good synopsis of what God did in these 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested. Not that he was wore out, not that he was tired, but he had completed the work that he had laid out. He was still holding everything together by his power, even on the seventh day and even till today. And the seventh day becomes special even in the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, Moses told the people, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Of course, Moses believed what he had written in Genesis, that God created everything in 6 days. All right. We talked a while ago how there was a pattern on the days of creation, and how that after each day, just about every day, God evaluated it and said that it was good. And you can see from the slide that all the days except for day two, it's mentioned that God said that it was good. But on day six, it says, after God created man, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And of course, that would involve the day two also, that it was very good. Everything that God created was good. God is good. Therefore, all the fruits of his labors are good. Any questions or comments about that? All right, so when I was going through this lesson and putting it together, I got to thinking, what a different world that Adam and Eve lived in. They were by themselves. They didn't have other houses, cars, roads. They didn't have a McDonald's. I live at McDonald's. What would it have been like without that? Well, it was perfect. God created a perfect world for them to live in. He gave them all they needed. He gave them food. He gave them a place to stay. He gave them everything they needed. And they had a relationship with God that was so good. Different, very different, but very good. Okay. There was one day that God created the sun, moon, and the stars. Fourth day. There was one day that he created man, the sixth day, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm sure we've all seen videos like we're about to see in just a second here, where it shows maybe the immensity of God's creation as far as we know it now. And then it zooms in on a man, and it zooms in on his eye, and then it zooms in on what makes up the eye to show us how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. So if y'all will start the video, please, this last 2 to 3 minutes. You can see how it just keeps zooming out away from the man. See Earth, and then it zooms out even further. Again, when I read through the days of creation, sometimes I don't stop long enough to think about really how powerful God is, the vastness of the universe that He created, and even the complexity of our own body. And God did that, the immensity of the universe in one day, the complexity of our body in one day. God is so powerful. Okay. Sometimes when I read through the creation, I think, well, God created light. God created the seas. God created land. God created land animals. God created man. And so sometimes I just kind of think, oh, we were just another step in the creation. But that isn't it at all, is it? God created all of this for man. He created earth and all of this surroundings for us so that we would have everything that we need to survive, and not just survive, but flourish, and everything that we need to see that He is God and to worship Him. And I think in Genesis 1, 27 through 29, it kind of helps point that out. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So God has put all the animals under man's dominion, and He gave us all the plants and fruit to eat. God created this unique place for man, and that ought to humble us to know that God cares about us so much to do all this work. Questions or comments about that? Okay, so we get to Genesis chapter 2. And I think it gives us additional detail here as to what happened during the days of creation. One of the things that I want us to zoom in on is what it has at the bottom part of the chart where it talks about being formed or fashioned. It said that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Sometimes we use the word inspired to talk about how the Bible is inspired by God. And what does inspired mean? God breathed. So in a very, very, very rough way, we were inspired. We were God-breathed. God breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us life. Even the breath that we have came from Him. Okay, so God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Where was that garden? Well, we know from the text that there was the river that came through there and watered the garden. And it divided up into four different rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, Hiddekel, as it's read, and the Euphrates. We still have the Tigris and the Euphrates, but we don't know where the other two are, if they're still existing or not. Of course, the earth has changed considerably since that day, I would imagine. You know, even today, the Nile used to be either five or seven different branches to it. Now there's only two because silt has filled in so many of the other branches. So what are those rivers? Are they filled in or not? And not to mention what the flood did to the earth. I'm sure it changed what the earth looks like considerably. So where they were, I don't know. Where the Garden of Eden was exactly, I don't know. There's a couple of places here that are listed on this chart. One up toward Mount Ararat, where the headwaters of the Tigris and the Euphrates are. The other one down closer to the Persian Gulf, where I guess you see most of the time people say that it would be toward Iraq. But if it's in either one of those places, I couldn't say for sure. Question or comment about that? Okay, what I can tell you is that God made it perfect for man. He gave him everything that was needed, everything that was good for food, good for sight. There was also the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is another one of Jeff's charts, and I thought it was really good how he laid out these different points here about what God did for man in the Garden of Eden. He placed man there, so he gave man a home. He nourished the garden, so he gave man sustenance, something to eat. He commanded man to tend and keep the garden, so he gave man work. He blessed man with the tree of life, so there was always the possibility of eternal life. And he warned man about the tree of knowledge, and so he gave man a test. I thought that was a pretty good way to describe what God did for man in the Garden of Eden. And another one of Jeff's slides that I just thought was very good, that the final creative blessing that God gave man was a companion. When Adam was all by himself, he had no one like him. There were all the animals. And so God had a process for making this happen. He had all the animals to go in front of Adam to be named. And let me stop here to make just one short comment about that. And that when you look at science books and you see prehistoric man, he is not a smart fella. scribbling on cave walls, and he doesn't have any kind of speech. But that's not what we see in Adam. We see a man who is smart. He's naming animals. He has language. He's able to speak with God. He's able to work. So the Bible, which is correct, is much different than what we see in our science books sometimes. Anyways, God brings all these animals before Adam to name them. He would have seen all these different animals had the male and female just like them, but there wasn't a companion for Adam. So a deep sleep is caused for Adam. His rib is taken out. Eve is created and brought to Adam. And he says, "She is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." He sees that he has a companion that is suitable for him. So God has created Eden, a place for man to live. He has everything he needs. He has food. He has water. He has companionship. He has a great relationship with God. Going back to Matthew chapter 19, we see the foundation principles for marriage. We read a while ago, Matthew 19 and verse 4, where it says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Jesus believed in the Genesis account. We can see that from this passage. Jesus believed in the Genesis account. And he says, based upon his reasoning of the Genesis account, there should not be divorce. Okay. Questions or comments about that? Okay. Summary. There is a God, and he's powerful beyond our imagination. I think Genesis 1 points that out considerably. Marriage is to be for life, and God created everything for man. He gave us everything we needed to succeed in serving him. Last point I think I want to make today before we close is that God, the man was created in the image of God, and every day we should be striving to live up to that. We were made in the image of God. We were made in the likeness of God. We should be trying to get more and more like him every day. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 22 through 24, it says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Isn't that our goal? To be like God, righteous and holy. Questions or comments? Thank you for your participation. We'll start Wednesday night on chapter 3. Yes, sir.
Just thinking about the very end of time, 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, God created everything, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 it says, see that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, he's going to end it one day. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation to God? So like you said, you know, we need to be about living like God wants us to be.
Brent brought up 2 Peter chapter 3, when the end of time will come, and that gives us an idea of what we should be now so that we'd be ready then.